2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Well, we are back with episode 4, and I just pray this has been such a blessing to you. And we are going to jump in right out of the gate in a metaphor. You know, metaphors are used all over the Bible, and sometimes they can be a little confusing. Sometimes we like to beat them with like a dead horse, like how far do we take this metaphor?
Right.
And so anytime we see one of those, we do want to pursue it. We want to think about it. They're trying to teach us something, and we want to handle it well. And so, Lindsay, can you kind of start us off right out of the gate? What is this metaphor? How far are we to take it? And and what is Paul trying to tell Timothy and the people here of what's going on?
Yes, he gives us a metaphor, which is to aid in our learning. So it's here to help us. So if you like literal language and now you're mad, don't give up. It's going to help us. And to anytime you've got a metaphor in the Bible, lean in. And just don't yet leap into, like, what is he trying to say with it? Just make sure you understand the metaphor. When he says gold and silver vessels and wood and clay vessels, stop. What is he talking about? He's talking about things that you have in your house. I don't actually have gold and silver anything, but I have, like, I have plastic cups, and I have nicer cups, and I have Tupperware that I got from TJ Maxx that is like practically disposable, but then I have the glass ones that are not disposable. And so he's talking about housewares. These are housewares. Nice housewares.
Thanks, Paul, for not a very nice feminine metaphor for us.
Paul, he's like, hey, guys, these are your nice cups and your not as nice cups, right? So we're talking about housewares, and some have a lot of honor and some have a lot of dishonor. And we have stuff like this in our house all the time. You have things in your kitchen, in your house, that you're like, that's a nice one. Those are my bath towels. Don't put your hands on that, you know? And you have things that are like, that can get wrecked. So, like, for us in our house, we have something called a throw-up bowl.
Not the popcorn bowl.
The popcorn bowl. Different. It is the throw-up bowl. Nothing else goes in that bowl. When that bowl is out, you know someone is ill. Things are not going good. So there's the throw-up bowl. This is a distinct vessel that is not honorable. It is like just throw up, and that is all. It is not going to have food. But like then I have other things in my house that are way more honorable. They usually cost a little bit more money. The kids are not allowed to handle them. Like, these are honorable things. I have a one very expensive kitchen knife. I have a very nice kitchen knife that I got as a gift. It has to be sharpened in a certain way. It was forged in a certain way. If you know knife blades, it's a Damascus blade. Nobody cares. There we go. And but it's very nice. It's going to last a really long time. The kids are actually scared to use it because it's a large chef's knife. But it has a lot of honor. It is special. It is on a magnet. It is set apart. So we have those things in our home. I have cups that are, that's fine if you mess that up. And I have things that when you break it, it's like, oh, is mom going to be mad? Right. These are honorable, dishonorable housewares. Now, we know that Paul is actually relating this to people because he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. So he just went from metaphor to reality. Like, we're talking about people. We're talking about people that are like vessels in the house of God, vessels who carry the treasure, vessels who carry what's going on. And he's letting them know, you, if you have been in the past dishonorable, that for the reasons that he mentioned even in the section before, participant in quarrelsome talk, participant in controversy, being ruined by hearing that, if any of that is true and you are not a vessel that can honorably, that isn't currently honorably carrying the gospel and entrusting it to others, cleanse yourself from those dishonorable things and become an honorable vessel, a vessel who can hold the gospel, guard the treasure, and entrust it to others.
So are you saying that a throw-up bowl can become a fine piece of china?
In the gospel, yes.
In the gospel. With a really yes. good
In our
cleansing.
Homes.
Really good.
With a lot of Clorox wipes. No.
Yeah.
Which is pretty
metaphorically,
amazing.
Yes.
Metaphorically, yeah. yes.
Yes.
Which is pretty amazing. That, like,
which is incredible. Yeah. That is, like, that is the good news of Jesus, right? He's not making better people even better. He's not making good people better. He's mm-hmm. making dead people alive.
Yeah.
So the good news in all of this is, like, had Hymenaeus, I'm going to say his name wrong. I'm practically about to say Hermione. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Hymenaeus.
Not Hermione.
And Philetus, arguably, if they had repented and said, yeah. we were wrong.
Mm.
We said it wrong. We want to be honorable vessels. That would have yeah, been okay.
That would have been right.
That would have yeah. been okay.
That's amazing.
And he's cleanse yourselves from these things and so become cool. an honorable vessel, like ready and holy and set apart, like a tool that God is like, I would love to have you doing this mission with me. Mm. I would love that.
What a good word. Yeah. I can't help but think when I read these kind of things in Paul's letters to think about his own story.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, this is Paul. Like, I'm going to kill all the Christians, Paul. And God mm-hmm. turned him from a dishonorable vessel to right. an honorable one. And so mm-hmm. he has a very strong category for no one is outside of that redemptive work.
Yeah.
Even mm-hmm. the people he's name dropping.
Yes.
It's like it's not like he's cast them off and yes. sorry.
Yeah, they're removed.
They're too far gone, which means any mm-hmm. false teacher or terrible person that we see and we go, they are in opposition to the gospel, mm-hmm. we should have a category for, I want them in.
That's right.
We tend to kind of want to, you're just over there and I'm going to write you off and mm-hmm. never think about you again. But he mm-hmm. actually is creating a category for those dishonorable vessels can be cleansed.
Yeah. Think about the maybe the people online, on TV or books, and for different reasons, you have an attitude of this towards them. Oh, gosh. Them. And you write them off.
Mm.
And you might have a legitimate reason for writing them right. off. But like you said, Kelly, there's a category for saying, I want them to yeah. come into the truth. And be an honorable vessel. I'm not praying for those. I have those names in my head. I'm not going to say them online, but I have those people that I immediately write off,
right.
either that I think are bad religious teachers or they're not religious at all. And I'm like, in their godlessness, I'm like, whatever.
They could be in your family tree.
They could be in your family yeah. tree.
But they could be a lot closer than just the television.
Don't That's true. Write them off.
Yeah.
Don't write them off.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus can do an incredible work, and they can go from a throw up bowl to fine china.
Yeah.
Just stay with that metaphor.
Yeah.
I love it. I also, sometimes when I read this, I see the like set apart as holy. That mm-hmm. means like special, set apart. Like it's not common. Like this is mm-hmm. something different and useful to the master of the house. There is a way sometimes that I read that. That's like, I'm just a tool. For Jesus, like this anonymous, mm. unfeeling, like I just have to be used by him and it feels impersonal.
Mm.
I don't know if y'all read it like that. But I read it like that. But something that's been helpful to me is when I do think about the tools that I do use that I actually really love. So mm-hmm. I do paint. I'm an artist. And I have a lot of brushes, a lot of them. Arguably, you could say you don't need any more, but I do need yeah. many more. I need many more brushes. And for me, when I look at all of my brushes, I don't think, not one of them is redundant to me.
Mm.
Not one of them is like not important. In fact, I would like more. Mm. They all feel different to me. I know how they feel in my hand. I know how they take water. I know how they take paint. I know which ones are thinner, which one, like I know the finish I'm going to get with them.
Mm.
I know all these specific important things about all of my brushes. And I don't even compare them, even if they're actually, like if you looked at them, you'd be like, that's the same brush. I'd be like, no,
right.
they are not the same brush.
Yeah.
They are different brands. The hair is different. I know all these particular things about all my brushes that I love.
Hmm.
I don't compare them. I need and I want all of them. And so, like, when God is considering his children in his kingdom,
hmm.
he's not like, those two are similar enough. They'll work. That's useful. I can just use them and it's fine. He is like, I know this person exactly how I fashioned him. I love these things about them. I'm not comparing her to her.
Mm.
You guys are really different. I know you're really different, and I'd rather use you differently. Like, he's well aware of everything about us, and
that's
he's
good.
Not the one going, you are like this, and that's good enough, or you're not like her. That's just not
right.
what's happening. If I don't even do that with brushes, I don't even do it with brushes, which matter much less than humans. You know, like, we're useful with him, but that's not an uncaring useful or, like,
right.
a unknown useful. That's like a, let me show you Yeah. This person that I love, that I fashion, and I can tell you all about them. Yeah. And I love getting to do things with them.
I think that'd be a fun conversation for people to have around this is, what are the things in your life that you maybe have a lot of that are useful to you? It might be somebody, maybe you're a baker, you like to bake things, and you've got lots of different measuring cups or tools in your kitchen that you're like, no, I need them all. They're all useful to me. Or maybe you're a Bible journaler and you have all your pens and highlighters. And you're like, no, they're all different.
They're all different.
They do different things or whatever it is. It might be for work. It might be a skill that you have. We all, I think, have an area where we're like, our spouses or friends are like, you really need one more of those? Like, I do. Because it's useful to me. I see its value and distinction. That would be a really great conversation. Yeah. And then to just remind all of us, we're... The children in his kingdom are like that. We're useful to God in that same way because we're all prone. You said comparison. I'm like, every one of us is looking at each other going, why am I not more like that?
Yeah. I did it today. So
like everybody, we're all doing it. And it's just just even hearing you say that analogy, that parable about your paintbrushes, it settles me. I'm like, oh, okay. I want to be useful to God in the way he means for me to be useful. Not in the way he means for you to be useful or you to be useful or somebody else. Mm-hmm. And to go, I just need to be me. And an honorable vessel for him to use.
Yeah.
Not, I don't even need to use myself. I just need to be obedient to him and let him do what he wants. It's really freeing.
It is.
Freeing. I love it. Ready for every good work. I actually, I looked that up really quick because when I read it, I was like, why does that sound? That sounds like something else I know. And it is a bit of a favorite little phrase. We're going to see it later. And actually in 2 Timothy, he's going to say the same thing, ready for every good work in 3:17. So that's fun. And then it's similar three times in the book of Titus. So in these pastoral letters, Paul is like, ready for good work is a really good thing.
Yeah.
Ready to do good.
Ready for every good work.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we want to be ready for a particular type of good work.
Right. Yes,
I would like to be ready for this one little slice of ways I want to be used by God. Mm-hmm. It's like there's a lot of the good works category in the New Testament is as broad as handing a child a cup of water.
Right.
Yeah.
That's the good work that we are meant to be ready for. It's like there are needs right in front of us today that are good works for us to do. Are we ready for them? Mm-hmm. Ready for every good work. It's just good. It's a temptation to just go, I'm ready for some of them that I like.
Yeah. Well, in episode one, chapter one, we talked about gifts and the giftings that each of us have and helping each other see them in each other.
Yeah.
And so when we're talking about good works, we are leaning into giftings and we're looking at, you know, it would be so much more fun if I could be this type of gifting or, you know, the teacher on the stage every week or but I'm just the hospitality one in the back in the kitchen, you know. That's, you know, and I, and those are both good works moving the gospel forward. That's so just kind of to keep that theme in mind of just, we don't need to compare our gifts. We don't need to compare things that God's asking us to do. They're all important. They're all part of guarding the treasure.
That's right.
In this age.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So how does one go from dishonorable to honorable?
That's right. How do you make the change from being a dishonorable vessel to an honorable vessel? I think that Paul's been answering that a little bit before in the paragraph before. We've got the remember, we've got the remind, we've already been told avoid these controversies, don't quarrel. And now in the very next paragraph, we have even more of that. Like there's, he expounds even more on the same thing. So to cleanse oneself from being a dishonorable vessel, go to verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That whole list is going to go on. So it's like, that's what you do to do that, right? What's interesting there, I love this, that you're running from something and you're running to something. You're doing both. It's not just one. So you're fleeing youthful passions and you're pursuing then these other good things. It is really interesting to me that the command here is flee, not fight. I mean, I like fighting, but it's flee. Yeah. Run away.
Run away.
Run away. Why is it run away?
Well, I think there's other places in the New Testament where you see the same command, and it's interesting because it almost assumes you don't have the strength to fight youthful passions.
Right.
Yeah. Or temptation or lusts. Or I think we could fill in that gap. Passions, you know, it's like... that's a very feeling, emotional, like we all know what it's like to be overcome with temptation, whether it is in a lustful category, which lust is a human struggle, not a male struggle. So like, I don't know one woman who hasn't dealt with that to some degree, but I think even broader than that, there are these strong passions that can entangle us.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't tell us, yeah, go fight that thing. Just says, avoid it. That's actually the way to be free.
Yeah.
Is to run away. It makes me think of Joseph, the story of Joseph, Potiphar's wife, where she's throwing herself on him. And he just runs away without his cloak. He's like, it doesn't even matter.
Leave the coat. Get out.
It's like, it just makes me go, where do I need to run away? Mm-hmm. What is the thing that I'm trying to fight that maybe it's just like, run away? I mean, I know this is a very maybe not the right category, but I do feel like food is a temptation for me in stress. And that is my answer. When I feel myself, this gravitational pull toward the pantry when you're stressed, right? I'm like, I need a snack for me that will just ease the stress of the day. Run away. And I will. I'll make myself go sit on the front porch. Just walk out of the house, sit outside. I don't have the strength to find it. Mm-hmm. Or that could be on social media that you just feel this temptation that just run away. Throw your phone. I have done that too.
Didn't you and I were having a conversation, I feel like it was a few weeks ago, Kelly. We were having the conversation about self-control.
Yeah.
And I think there was an author or somebody, and I'm butchering this live on a podcast.
Oh, I know what you're talking about.
Can you remind me of that? I think that feels like this. Like,
yes, it is.
That it's okay to admit our limits in it.
Yeah, there's a study done that essentially showed that we all only have so much self-control. Like, we can link that in the show notes. We can put the study in there. But it is interesting to show that after a certain amount of time, every human being is worn down.
Yeah.
You only have so much reserves to fight a temptation, to say no to a thing, to have the strength to do that. And so the real battle is actually preserving that energy and going, don't even fight it. Just run away. You actually don't have the strength to resist that. And that actually is an expression of self-control, biblically, is to recognize that's a battle. I don't even have the energy to fight.
Yeah.
I don't. God has not actually entrusted me with that amount of strength to do it. So I'm just out of here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we have negative self-talk that's like, oh, that so-and-so is more self-controlled than me.
Right. That fruit hasn't grown enough in my life as a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah.
But I've learned that about my husband. I mean, I think I feel like he's a very self-controlled person, and I've struggled with comparison. Like, why do you have so much self-control in that area? And he said this to me. I don't even try to fight anymore. I just don't even entangle. Like, I run so far away from it that it actually is preserved. He recognizes I have a limit to how much energy I have in fighting things. So I don't even try anymore. He's like, my own sense of what I could do is pretty low.
Yeah.
You just probably have more confidence in me that you could win that battle, which is true.
Yeah.
And that's what gets me into trouble. Mm-hmm. So you're not self-controlled. You may just be blowing through the little bit that you do have instead of running away.
Yeah.
But it really should just be, just go that way.
That felt just so encouraging to me of like, instead of beating myself up for what I am lacking in self-control, it was like, owning my limits in it and just setting some boundaries is a version of fleeing, you know, just saying I can't be a part of that, or I can't have that in my home. You know, sometimes I feel guilty that I can't have, you know, sweets or baked goods around because it's like, well, then my kids don't get any, or poor Brandon, his metabolism's great.
Right.
So he can, you know, and so then it's there and I'm like living with all these other ungodly things that I'm trying to not be tempted by and
fighting,
and walk by the
energy.
Cupcakes that are sitting there that are so good. Like, you know, or if she brings me her chocolate chip cookies. No, quit doing that. Flee.
Okay, I won't do it.
Give me one or two.
Sometimes it elevates my full day of walking through my kitchen trying to make a good choice.
Right.
In all of my emotions, all of my tiredness.
Yeah.
Instead of if it's just not there at all, I don't have the option. So it is, I don't know. It was just so freeing. And it's deeper than food. That was just an easy one to like.
That's right.
It sits there, you know.
Well, even in the metaphor that Paul gave earlier, right, there's a soldier. And the metaphor with the soldier wasn't get out there, guys. Armor up. Fight. It was do not entangle yourself in civilian affairs. So like the metaphor of the soldier wasn't necessarily, that one wasn't about fighting. The metaphor was like get out of the things that are not going to help you in the direction of godliness and purity and righteousness and faith. It was just turn away from that and turn to this and go in this direction.
Right, which to apply that even more broadly, like where are you feeling like this thing is entangling me? And it could be your phone. Well, don't fight it anymore. Just delete all the apps. Just do just that's a type of running away.
Right.
I'm just going to delete it. Or is it a TV show that you're like, I'm trying to go to bed earlier so that I can get up and make these better decisions, but you're just being sucked in. Cancel your Netflix subscription. Just run. That's a type of run away, which can feel really drastic. I'm like, no, I want it. But he's just telling us it's not worth fighting. Right. You can't fight it. You run away from it.
Yeah.
So just cancel the things. And it'll hurt maybe for a little bit that first day. But then you'll actually find that you have the energy and the freedom to run in the direction, which is what he's then going to tell us to do. Now pursue a different thing. You can't just run and fly.
Y'all, there's a mosquito in here. Okay.
We'll be fine.
If you're listening, you can't hear it.
But you can fight the mosquito.
Watching
we
us.
Are dealing with a mosquito right now that we can't avoid and run away from.
We're swishing
around. We can't run away from it. But... run away. So ask yourself, where do you need to flee? Where are you trying to fight? You maybe just need to run away.
Well, I think two episodes ago or something, I mentioned like not having the phone right next to my bed. It's just move the phone.
That's right.
You know, it's like, you're going to get to it eventually. Temptation. It's just like.
Just take away the fight. Because then, arguably, if you said this, but if we're spending all of our energy fighting a thing and preoccupied with it, guess where your energy isn't going? Pursuing the actual good thing.
That's good.
It, arguably, I'm fighting all these things that I could avoid, and then I actually have the energy and desire to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with people who are also doing that.
Yeah.
Part of the reason I have no energy, right, to be in prayer or be in the Word or have a great relationship with a friend or do something like that is because I'm actually crammed full of either civilian affairs or my energy is avoiding something that trying to fight something that I could just avoid and keep out. Right. It's like I don't want to see the phone report at the end of the week that my phone constantly sends me. It's like you spent this many hours looking at stuff. It's like, man, if I didn't just fight it and say, I'm going to try and get off, just cut it out. Like, what time exists for me to pursue what's actually really good, which is actually life transforming. I love this. If you're a lister, if you're marking lists, we've got a list here. You pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There we go. There's three things there. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I feel like this shaped my 20s. I mean, I feel like I was like, this is the goal. This is the goal. I can do this. Now we're back to controversies. Have nothing to do with them, y'all. Have nothing to do with these controversies that just breed quarrels. This harkens back to our last paragraph. Avoid them. Just have nothing to do with them. Walk away.
Another type of fleeing.
Another, like, you see that happening, to do with them. Walk away. Get out of there.
And
don't
I think with
there.
Lists, it's always helpful when you're trying to kind of apply to go to your life and say, like, is there something that I should be avoiding that is foolish? Just stop at the word foolish and make yourself a list in your mind or ask the Holy Spirit to just give you the thing that, gosh, that's just is kind of a foolish thing. Okay, now we're going to go to arrogant, you know, controversies. Like, man, where is arrogancy and pride and things that are just causing? I mean, God hates disunity. I mean, it's all over the Bible. He hates when our believers are not unified. And so our pride, where does that just cause controversy? And so anytime, and you can do the same with good. You don't just do it with bad. Like, Lord, like, what are things I could pursue that are righteous today, this week, this month? Like, what are habits I can build that would give me more faith, more love for people? Like, that would create more peace in my life. I think all of us are putting things in our life that are really disrupting our peace. And it's like, Jesus is like, I am peace. And so I think lists are always helpful of a place to just pause and ask the Holy Spirit to help us know, like, where are we turned to something and we need to flee? Where do we need to turn from these things or turn to?
Turn to. That would be great to write out all those words, maybe on one side, foolish, ignorant controversies, all that. And list underneath, like you said, what's coming to mind? List those things. And when you think about what it would look like for you to pursue faith, love, peace, all that, what would that be? What's coming to mind? Because there's probably some obvious things that the Spirit's already been pricking our conscience with, like, hey, I want you to be pursuing this thing that might come up. That, again, you don't have energy to fight this and pursue this. So this is just stop, just cut it. Cut it out. Run away from it. And do it with somebody. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So you can't do it alone. So no lone rangers here.
That's right.
Talk to the people in your group about these things.
Recently said in our church, join a group or die. So
Thank you to your husband. That was
Ryan.
Oh, it was Ryan.
Yeah. We won't be able to do it alone. You can't. You cannot avoid and flee and run away and pursue righteousness by yourself. It just won't happen.
Can that be the new Stonegate Group shirts?
Oh, yeah.
Join a group or die.
People have asked for them. I actually think a few people might have got their Cricut out and made some shirts that evening. It was pretty funny. That's right. Yeah.
It's helpful. The burden of sin is a heavy one.
That's right.
The burden of temptation and sin is very real. We somehow think, like, I should be able to do that by myself. But we just can't. Like, and to be able to have a community to share even the smallest of victories. Like, guys, I turned off my phone. I went to bed at a reasonable time. Then I woke up to read my Bible. To have people who are like, look at you. You did it. Yeah. I'm cheering for you. This is great. That's a huge win.
That's what an accountability partner does. That's what, you know, like sometimes I think we've gotten like really weird about if you've grown up in the church a long time. It's like accountability partners turn into feeling shameful. And it's like, no, accountability partners are cheerleaders.
They're cheerleaders. Mm-hmm. Like, they're sharing your victories.
Yeah.
They're preaching the gospel when you fail. They're not like, absolutely, you should have done. It's like, no, the Lord is faithful when you are faithless.
Yep.
Just like that's we talked about in the last episode.
Yep.
We say that to you. Mm-hmm. We all need that.
It's a great question in a group. How can we actually help each other do this? Mm-hmm. How do we help each other do this?
Yeah.
Like sharing with another person. I really think this is the thing that God's asking me to avoid.
Yeah.
I think he's telling me cut it out. He's telling me flee. Share that with another person.
Yeah.
And then they can cheer you on. And then they like will be like, I have another thing too. Like I have to cut this out. And that's a journey shared together against what we're struggling with.
And I find that I have to be really specific in my asks of people and how I need their help.
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, could you text me or schedule a text, you know, if you can do that with your phone, on Friday morning and ask me if I did X. Mm-hmm. Could you do that? Or sometimes if I hear somebody else saying they need to cut something out, like, how can I help?
Mm-hmm.
What would it look like for me to come alongside you and help that? So I think that would be, get that granular. We can't read each other's minds.
Nope.
We don't know how to help each other out. And so if you know you need to cut something out and it's going to be hardest for you on Thursday at noon, then you tell a friend, can you text me at this time? Or can you pray for me at this time? We set a reminder in your phone. Ask for that. Be bold. That's what the community of faith is for. It's for those things.
Yeah.
It's for those moments. But again, we have to be very particular and clear about how we need the help. And then if a friend doesn't tell you that, you ask them, how can I help you? What would that look like for me to cheer you on? To give me the practicals. And we'd be there for each other in that.
Yep.
I love it. Now, here's a list of things that we ought to be as servants. Not quarrelsome and kind, patiently enduring, able to teach, all these things. This is interesting to me. This is addressed to the Lord's servant. This is actually this isn't like the Lord's elder, pastor, the Lord's special shepherd, leader. This is servant. This is a doulos.
Doulos.
Kelly.
One of my favorite words. If you didn't know, that's like the tattoo
of doulos.
I did, 12 years ago? Found that to be such a liberating thing that Jesus will ground actually greatness in a doulos-like attitude, a servant-like attitude, to embrace the servant and slave to all, which is just a willingness to say, I'm yours, Lord. Deploy me how you want me. I don't care. In the kitchen, on the stage. Which one? I'm not going to give... You know, I'm not going to be just caring so much about where I am so long as I'm serving you.
Yeah.
And in some ways, we're all called to have that posture. Like you said, this is not just like, this is a pastoral letter. It is to Timothy, who is a pastor. But like you said, the Lord's servant, anyone who would say, I'm a servant of Christ, which hopefully is all of us. Guess what? You must not be quarrelsome and kind to who?
Everyone.
Kind to everyone. That includes my
there
toddler.
There has to be some exceptions.
That includes my...
The people who don't have the same philosophies on nearly anything as me.
Kind to everyone.
Kind to all.
Kind to everyone. And able to teach, which again is like, okay, so knowing your Bible and being able to explain it is not just for pastors. We all have a responsibility to care about that. And patiently enduring evil. Wait a minute. You mean, Paul, not fighting evil, not making it, you know.
That's right.
Getting it out of my life. Enduring it.
Enduring it.
Enduring the ways I'm maybe not being treated fairly at work, or my kids aren't being treated fairly on their team or at school, or ways that I'm seeing evil. Endure it. That's a hard list. I mean, it's easy to read. But like living that, not be quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, enduring evil. I mean, that's quite the list. And then able to correct opponents with gentleness. So, of course, doesn't mean just, you know.
Sounding off.
Doing.
Insulting them. It doesn't mean that.
No.
It doesn't mean making sure you're right, making sure they're crushed, making sure you won. That is not what's here. It's correcting them with gentleness.
Gentleness.
Patiently enduring them. Right. Like, just this as a characteristic that, as a person, starting with myself, can I be characterized by, does not get involved in fights quite a bit. And I'm like, man, I do want to fight a lot of things, right? Am I kind? Am I able to correct? And like you said, patiently enduring evil. Keeping in mind, like, the history therein is an emperor who is lighting Christians on fire for entertainment. And, like, to get other people off his back. We are talking about authorities that are homicidal against Christians. And his answer to that is you patiently endure that. I think, I mean, I, like, wrongly at times when I think of evil, either in my life or evil around the world, it's like my fist really quickly goes up and is like, why aren't you changing this? And it's like, the call right now is patiently endure that.
Right.
The call right now is patiently endure that. Said by a Savior who was killed by sin and sinners.
Right.
So it's like, he will come and wreck shop. That's will. Right. He will overrun everything. Not yet. Now, you patiently endure evil.
So partly because some of those evil people who are dishonorable vessels might be turned into honorable ones.
They might be turned.
Like that, that's what I think is happening. It's like maybe Paul's jailer or these people, maybe if he's suffering abuse. I think he has a category for that patient endurance because the door's still open. The gate is open. All may come in.
Right.
Even the oppressor.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's his reason. Mm-hmm. He says, look, correct them with gentleness. So like, next sentence, because God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they'd come to their sentence, so like senses. So Paul's like reason for this gentle correction with truth that you know, and a character that is not quarrelsome, and a character that is patient and kind, is hopefully God will move and they will turn, which is incredible.
That
all the people that I have written off side about them, and like they're just not, you know, we just agree to disagree. They're just far off. There should be a hope that is like, I want God to bring them back.
Yeah.
I want him to bring them back, that he would grant them repentance.
Yeah, that's good. It says, you know, at the end there about those people, that they might escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's interesting that even these people that are not doing good things and probably creating a hostile environment for the faith and for Paul and for people following Jesus, he sees them ultimately as victims of a greater harm. Now, obviously, they will, they do, there is no, like, they're responsible for their own contribution to that. But here he says that they need to escape because they've been captured. So there's a bigger captivity even happening to them, which I think is what allows him to have any kind of empathy and hope for their salvation. Is, you know, it makes me think of if you've read or watched The Hunger Games. I don't know if this is okay for me to go there, but there's a line in the second book where someone says to the main character, remember who the real enemy is. Remember who the real enemy is, because there's a temptation to lower the enemy down to a human level and fight each other, even though we are doing harm to one another. It's like there's a bigger enemy. The devil is operating in this. There's a bigger, more spiritual enemy than even the person in your life, in your family, in the bookstore, on the TV, who you're hearing, in your neighborhood. Yes, they're doing harm. It needs to be corrected.
Right.
But they are captors of a bigger enemy that we should actually want and hope and pray for their release from. At least that's what he's encouraging us to see in the future. That their future escape and freedom is the end goal, which again is crazy for Paul in what he's suffering, to care about those who are the oppressor.
I had a, this was years and years ago, I had an experience where we were, Lane and I, my husband and I were friends with a group of people, and they were definitely straying off into heresy, half-truths, and not just little ones, like big ones. And I rightly wanted to correct that, right? That's what we just saw. It was like, be able to correct that with gentleness. I was not on the gentle side. I for sure wanted to fight everyone. And I wanted to come at them with the information. I wanted to show them clearly why they were wrong. And there was in me, like, I want you to realize that what you're saying is wrong, and I want you to be different. But it came with all this animosity. It came with all this, I'm going to correct you. I want you to listen to me. And I remember talking to Landon about it, and he was so peaceful. He was so calm and dead serious. He was like, they're just deceived by Satan. And he was serious. Like, this is what he's thinking of, that he was recognizing the delusion of truth that they're in is not just them. Satan has blinded them. And until God moves and removes it, which is what we pray for. No matter how many great arguments Lindsay's going to come up with and all of her power and all of her creativity mm-hmm. and all of her force is mm-hmm. not going to move that needle. Mm-hmm. It's not going to change it. There's a very real power at work with family members, friends, neighbors mm-hmm. that is blinding them. They cannot see. Mm-hmm. And so we correct with gentleness, with patience, with all kindness, and you pray mm-hmm. because God is the only one who can do anything about that blindness. Mm-hmm. He's the only one who can release from Satan, who can get people out of that prison. Yeah. So prayer becomes a huge front of God, release them, mm-hmm. get them out of there. They yeah. will not see without it. Kelly pointed this out earlier when we were talking, but if you look at this verse and you're praying it for people, which we should, what happens in this train of thought is that God would grant them repentance. And that repentance, this mm-hmm. turning away from the evil, going to the good, then leads to true knowledge. Like, then right. it's like, oh, now I see it. Now I see the truth. Mm-hmm. And then they come to their senses.
Right.
And then they escape the snare of the devil. And the first yeah. moment is a turning.
That's
and
right.
God causes that. That's Romans 2. Like, his right. kindness leads to repentance. That right. the turning happens. And then the lights go on.
Right.
And God causes it.
It's a wonderful passage to pray for people who are not in the faith or people who are oppressing you in any various form, anybody who you tend to see as an enemy. This is a great thing to pray for them and to mm-hmm. remember that the work of God begins that train. Mm-hmm. God grants repentance. Mm-hmm. It is a gift from God. The word grant is like gifting language. Mm-hmm. And a grant, which I pray for that for myself. Look, grant me repentance. I want more of that, but I pray that for others. Mm-hmm. Which is, you know, all of this quarreling language, it's because we want to argue people into the faith. Mm-hmm. I'm going to correct you and show you the proper truths, and then you'll believe. But he mm-hmm. says, first comes repentance. First comes heart change. Then comes seeing clearly. Then comes a knowledge of the truth. That comes mm-hmm. second.
Yeah.
We tend mm-hmm. to see it as reversed, which is why we quarrel. And so that's why we avoid quarreling, because we're praying for God to do a bigger work that would set them free in their minds, that they would come to their senses. There's like this, mm-hmm. oh, I can see, like fog is clearing,
mm-hmm. right.
which we've all experienced that.
Yep.
It's like just praying for that for
yeah.
others.
I think it's just humbling and should bring us back to just a place of worship to the Lord of mm-hmm. like, logic didn't get me here.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, so logic's good. Not going to get them out of it.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so, and we can operate a lot in like, we just quickly forget. Remember, we quickly remember. Forget, like, we didn't save ourselves. We
right.
didn't get this enlightenment of truth and understanding of who Jesus is, and the belief and the faith mm-hmm. that's growing mm-hmm. in us is not because of more logic.
That's right.
And we're not going to logic people out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for those of you guys that are listening, I think it'd be a beautiful thing to pray. Mm-hmm. Filling in at the end or in the middle of the end of verse 25, mm-hmm. it says the word them. Put a name in there, mm-hmm. you know, put a few names and just commit that to prayer as you are asking mm-hmm. the Lord to change hearts, to mm-hmm. open eyes, to help people understand more. And I think that'd just be a beautiful way mm-hmm. for mm-hmm. you to yep. just, how do you pray for somebody? This right here, pray the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we will see you next time. We pray that this has been a blessing to you, and talking over with your group of ways that you can fight temptation. You can flee from yes. temptation. There you go.
Run away.
That's right. And we will see you next time.